with a word of prayer. Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, we do thank you and we praise you, Lord. We lift up and just worship your name. You're such an awesome God. And Father, I'm so thankful for each person here that knows you, has a personal relationship with you, Father, that when the world is in the midst of turmoil, that we can stand on the sure rock of Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray as we go to your word tonight that truly would minister to each heart, that Father, we'd have ears to hear. And Lord, I so desire, cried in desperation tonight that you would be our teacher, not man. So Lord, we love you, we praise you, we thank you, Lord, for your love and your grace and your infinite mercy. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. So quickly, by the way of review, last week, and if you're new here to Calvary Chapel, I just want to say, hey, welcome, I'm glad you're here. And the whole focus that we have is, if people ask me a lot of times, you know, Pastor Dave, what's your ministry focus, or can you give us a definition of your, I don't know what the word is, but your focus on ministry. I tell people it's real easy, it's six words. It's preach the word, love the people. Amen? And you know what? That's what Jesus did. He taught the word, he is the word, he spoke the word with authority, and he loved the people. And you know what? That's what we're all called to do as Christians. So we just go on verse by verse through the word of God. I don't think you guys really care what I think about anything, and realistically you shouldn't, because my opinions are worthless. But the word of God is awesome. Amen? And God's word, that the creator of the universe left us a love letter, and he calls it the Bible. And we call it the Bible. And it's our way of hearing from Almighty God. So we just go verse by verse. We start at Dear John, and we're going to read all the way through to yours truly. It might take us 6 or 7 years to do it, but that's okay. You know, and so we're just going right through the words. We're going to pick up tonight in verse 46. But by the way of review, last week in verses 32 through 34, we saw Jesus speak in chapter 10 of Mark. He spoke of his death and his resurrection. He talked about the fact that he would be mocked, he would be scourged, he would be spit upon. All the trials that he would go through. And he makes it very clear that it was going to happen as he went into Jerusalem. And he tells his apostles, and they still don't get it. And the reason they didn't get it is they were looking at things from physical eyes. They did not have the Holy Spirit. Then in verses 35 through 45 last week, we saw Jesus define what true greatness really is. You know, from the world's point of view, a definition I gave you was that the world says that the more people serve you, the greater you must be. You know, the more people you have working for you, the higher up you are in your company. You know, if you've got, you know, someone in it cleaning your house, you got this or that, then you must be great because you've got people serving you. But the Bible is just the opposite. Jesus said, it's not how many people serve you, but how many people that you serve. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, you learn to be the servant of all. That means serving people that you don't even like, people that are difficult. You know, when Jesus was on earth, who did he go and he ministered to? You know, when he went in the temple, he shared the truth with them. We're going to see it tonight, and they just didn't want to hear it. So he went to the prostitutes. He went to, you know, the people that lived on the mall of the day, right? And that's who Jesus ministered to. And I'm thankful that he has a love for a lost and dying world. And you know what? The apostles that were with him sought position, but the Lord told them that true greatness was in serving. Now tonight, here's what we're going to look at, Lord willing, time willing. First, we're going to see that Jesus gives sight to a blind man. We're going to see a man who's desperate for God, and that's a place that every one of us should be. Then we're going to see the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. It's amazing to me that that's what we call it. It's the coronation of the King of the Jews. And it's a triumphal entry as he's going in to be crucified, to be killed out of his love for us. Then, if time willing, again, we're also going to look at hypocrisy as he curses the fig tree, which is a picture of outward fruitlessness. And then lastly, we'll see him cleanse the temple, which is a picture of inward corruption, something that we see running rampant in the church today. So let's pick up, taking a look at verse 46 of Mark chapter 10. And this is where Jesus is going to heal a blind man. Now they came to Jericho. As he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. Now Jericho was a city 15 miles northeast of Jerusalem. And Jesus' eyes are set toward Jerusalem. We saw this last week. That the people were afraid and they were astonished because the Lord had purposed in his heart to go to Jerusalem, even though he knew when he got there he was going to die. He had purposed in his heart to die. And you know what? As believers, there's an application for our life. The Bible says that if any man desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For us to truly be used mightily by God, we must die. Amen? We must die to our will. We must die to our wants. We must die to our own desires. We must die to our flesh. And you know what? Jesus Christ being the ultimate example, he's got his heart, his mind, his focus is set toward Jerusalem. He's going to that holy city where he's going to suffer and die. And as he's walking along the road, this great multitude is following him. Those who had seen him, healing people, those who had seen him raise Lazarus from the dead, and other things that he had done. As this great multitude is following him, they're walking behind him, not fully understanding or realizing where he's going. Many of them thinking that where he was going was to overthrow Rome, as we're going to see later on in the text. But in the midst of all that, there's a blind man named Bartimaeus who's sitting by the side of the road. Now, in those days, it's difficult. You know, it's funny. It's amazing, actually. It's not funny. But one of the things that people say that they would fear the most is being blind. You know, people would say, I mean, I'd rather be deaf. I'd rather lose a limb. I'd rather just about anything than being blind, because it really does incapacitate you in so many ways when you're blind. Now, you can imagine that today we have Braille, and, you know, we have radio stations. We have, you know, we can still listen, and there's still so much information we can gather. But in those days, you know, a blind person couldn't keep a job. A blind person, pretty much the only job they could have would be to beg. And they would have to rely on other people giving to them. Also, being blind, there was a curse that went with it. In those days, people believed, at least the Jews did, if you were blind, then you must have committed a pretty heinous sin, or your parents were wicked and vile sinners, and that's why you're blind, if you were born blind. So there's this curse upon them from the world's point of view. You're in a position where you're totally incapacitated. You're sitting by the side of the road, and he's sitting by the side of the road in Jericho because it's Passover time. And there's a huge crowd of people going into the holy city to celebrate Passover, one of the great feasts of the Jewish religion. So he's sitting beside the road begging for alms. He's got his garment laid out before him, and he's just hopeful that he'll gather up enough money to feed himself for a little while. Well, in the midst of that, he hears that Jesus Christ is coming. Jesus is coming. You know, it said in Isaiah that the Son of David, the Messiah, would come and he would heal the blind. And look what it says in verse 47. And when he heard that Jesus of Nazareth, when he heard it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, when he says Son of David, that is significant because that is a term for the Messiah. And he would know if he was somebody, obviously somewhat a student of the Old Testament. Somebody must have read it to him because they didn't have Braille back in those days. He had no way of reading it himself. But he had learned enough to know who the Son of David was. And as a blind man, knowing that the Messiah was one, it prophesied in Isaiah, would be able to heal the blind, that would be of special interest to you. Amen? Jesus had already healed some blind people. No doubt that got back to him. He did what? He healed. You mean somebody who was blind like, you mean there's hope? You mean there might be an answer for me? And he hears that Jesus is coming by, and in the midst of this multitude of people, what does he do? He cries out in desperation. Now I want to say this, for each one of us in this room, before you came to know Christ, and if you don't know Christ tonight, the Bible says that you are spiritually blind, that you are dead in your trespasses and sins, and you're blind. And you know what? There needs to come to a point where the scales can be removed from our eyes. And that will only happen when we become just like Bartimaeus. When we cry out and say, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Not, you know, "I'm a wonderful person, so won't you bless me?" It's, "Have mercy on me. I don't deserve it." So Bartimaeus is there. He's at a place of desperation. And while others in the crowd simply walked along with Jesus, he cried out. And didn't care if anybody heard him, wasn't ashamed. He cried out loudly. And look what it says in the next verse. Then many warned him to be quiet. You know what? Be quiet. The Lord's busy. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He's got other stuff. He just shut up. Now, you know what? If you're a blind man and you know that there's one man that can heal blind men and he happens to be walking by and this may be the only chance you ever have, are you going to be quiet? He's not going to be quiet. Look what it does. And he's not worried about what men say. He's not worried about the peer pressure. He's not worried about what the crowd has to say to him. They may have even been offended that he used the word Son of David because it means Messiah. Some of the Jews may have even been telling him, "Be quiet, that's not the Messiah. What are you talking about?" And look at the response of Bartimaeus. He pays no attention and he cries out again. Look at verse 48. "Son of David," he cried out all the more. "Son of David, have mercy on me." There's an exclamation point in your Bible for a reason. He's crying out, "Have mercy on me." And you know what? That's the place we need to come to if we're going to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, we don't try Jesus. Amen? It's not something we try on like a pair of gloves to see how it fits for a while. Christianity is not an ism. It's not Hinduism. You know, it's not, you know, all these other religions and paths and auras. And, you know, we live in Santa Cruz, right? I told you it's a tofu, tie-dye, New Age lesbian capital of the United States. That's where we live, right? I mean, this place is just so off balance, and we're looking for all the spiritual answers of the world and higher enlightenment. And that's not what Christianity is. Christianity is a personal relationship with the creator of the universe. Jesus Christ is God. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by Him. And we need to come to a point of desperation where we confess Him as Savior and Lord and say, I need you. I need you, Jesus. That's where Bartimaeus was. He cried out, said, I don't care what the world says. I don't care what my family says. I don't care what all the blind people next to me say. I don't care if everybody thinks I'm crazy. I'm crying out anyway. And you know what? As Christians, when you profess Jesus Christ before you were a Christian, when you make a commitment to Him, there are going to be people that tell you to be quiet. There are going to be people that tell you you're crazy. They're going to tell you, oh man, what are you, a religious fanatic now? They're going to try, you know, dial it down. Don't talk about your faith so much. You don't need to be like that. And you know what? We need to be like Bartimaeus and cry out and say, have mercy on me. We need to come to the Lord in a place of desperation. Now I love this. Look what it says in verse 49. So Jesus stood still. I like that. I like the fact that the crowd is pressing in on Him. He's going to Jerusalem where He's going to free the entire world from sin and death, anyone that will come unto Him. And in the midst of that, one voice crying out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. The Lord stopped everything that He was doing to minister to one man. Isn't that good? And you know what? That's what Jesus Christ will do for you. You might say, well, man, He's a creator of the universe. He's got a lot of other things going on. He's got, you know, he's dealing with Osama bin Laden right now, right? I mean, he's a little tied up over in the Persian Gulf. And he's got all these other things. You know, there's so much going on in the world. You know, we got anthrax. He's got to be dealing with that. We got all the stuff He's dealing with. He doesn't have time for me. Let me tell you something. He's always got time for you. Amen? That's our God. He's a loving, a gracious, and a merciful God who loves nothing better than to minister to you. That's why He came. That's an awesome God. So He stands still. He's on His way, but He stops. And so determined, again, everybody around Him was amazed, but the Lord never is too busy to reach out to somebody who calls out to Him. Verse 49, the rest of it. And commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you. Now this is interesting. The same people that were telling him to shut up are now telling him to get on up and come on in, right? Why? Because Jesus Christ has spoken. And you know what? Jesus Christ's words are the only ones that matter. It's not what men have to say. It's what the Lord says. You know, me plus Jesus Christ is the majority. Amen? You plus God is the majority. If God is for me, who can be against me? Though the rest of the world thinks I'm crazy, if God's on my side, I have nothing to fear. Praise the Lord for that. Blind Bartimaeus says, rise and come. Now, you got to remember, he's blind. And again, they don't have seeing eye dogs. You know, they don't have... He might have a stick, but he doesn't have a cane. He doesn't understand how to walk. But you know what? I love his response when he says, rise up. He wants you to come unto him. And look what it says in verse 50. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. Now, you got to remember that his garment, more than likely, was laid out in front of him and had all the money that everybody had given to him on this very busy day on their way to the Passover feast. This was probably one of the biggest days as far as him being blessed financially of all the days all year long because just of the mass numbers of people walking by. And what does he do when he's called by Christ? He takes that thing that seemingly was important just a moment ago and he pitches it out of the way so that he might go to Jesus Christ. You know what? The money wasn't important anymore. The garment wasn't important anymore. And the word rose there, I looked it up, and it means jumped up. Jesus is calling you. He jumped up. All right, where is he? I'm coming. And you know what? He probably just listened for the sound of his voice and he went forward. And he didn't know how near or how far Jesus was from him. But he was going to go in that direction until he found him. And you know what? That's how we need to be as Christians. Amen? You know what? Lord, jump up. Lord's calling me. Where do you want me to go? This money, this job, this stuff is not that important to me. Lord, let me throw this aside. It's all about you. I want to know you. I want to walk with you. And he came as quickly as he could, led by the sound of his voice. May each one of us be led by the voice of Jesus Christ. Verse 51. So Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? You know what he's doing here? Does Jesus know what the blind man wants? Of course he does. He's God. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He knows the number of hairs on the man's head. He knows everything about the man. Of course, he knows what he wants. But you know what is interesting? This is the same question he had just asked a few verses earlier of the apostles. Remember, James and John came to him and said, Lord, give us whatever we ask. And he said, what do you want me to do for you? And they said, let us sit at your right and your left hand. He's going to give this man an opportunity to openly confess him as Savior, to openly say, I need you, Jesus, to be able to profess his faith. Romans 10:9 says, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you will be saved to the glory of the Father. So it's confession unto salvation. And he's given a man this opportunity. What do you want me to do for you? And I love his answer. The blind man said to him, Rabboni. Now, I want to tell you something. That word is only in the New Testament twice. That word Rabboni means my master. My master. Now, he went from son of David, which is a general term that all the Jews use for the coming Messiah. Now he says, my master, you are my Savior, you are my Lord, you are my King, you are my God. The only other time this word is used in the whole New Testament was when Mary went down to the tomb at the resurrection. And remember that she saw Jesus and she thought he was an angel. And he said to her, Mary. Remember, she said, where did you lay his body? He says, Mary. She turns around and she says, Rabboni, my master. That was a personal, intimate relationship. Bartimaeus, though he may be blind, understands who Jesus Christ is a lot better than the sighted people who are walking along with him on his way to Jerusalem. Looking for a conquering king, he's saying, you're my master. I'm not crying out for a king. I want you to be my Savior. I want you to be my Lord, that I may receive my sight. Will you open my eyes? He again says, open my eyes, Lord. Matthew's gospel tells us that Jesus was moved with compassion and he touched his eyes and he healed him. You know, throughout the Word of God, you see that Jesus Christ was moved with compassion. You know what really grips my heart? Is when I see the church today being defined as people who have no compassion. Right? Don't you hear that about the church? That they're angry, that they're self-righteous, that they have an attitude. I want you to know that if we are followers of Jesus Christ, then our desire should be to be like Jesus Christ. Amen? And Jesus Christ is God, and he's a God of compassion, and a God of love, and a God of grace, and a God of mercy. And look what it says in verse 52. And then Jesus said to him, go your way. After touching his eyes, we know that from Matthew. Go your way, your faith has made you well. Now he says, go your way. Now you go any way you want. I've given you back your sight. You're not blind anymore. You can now see. Now, can you imagine if I were blind and been blind possibly my whole life and I've been sitting there begging, do you think I might want to run and tell my family that I can see now? Do you think there might be a few people that I want them to know this is what happened to me? What an awesome moment, the most awesome moment in this man's life. But I want you to see what he does because I think it's important. He says, go your way. And what does the blind man do? And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. So you know what? When the blinders were taken away, he followed Jesus. How do we know that you're no longer spiritually blind? How do we know that you're no longer dead in your trespasses and sins? You follow Jesus. That's how we know. Amen? You know, if you say, oh yeah, I've confessed God, but I never followed him. You know, yeah, I prayed a prayer, but I'm not following him. We need to follow him. That's the sign of someone whose life's been touched, whose life's been changed. And blind Bartimaeus, the scales have been removed from his eyes. And you know what's awesome to me? You know what the first thing that he saw was? What's the first thing that he saw? He saw Jesus. You know what? What a blessing that is. And you know, one of these days, we're going to see Jesus face to face. And come quickly, Lord Jesus, I can't wait. Amen? But until then, I want to serve him because I love him and because he first loved me. And blind Bartimaeus, the first thing he saw was Jesus, and he thought, where else am I going to go? Who else has the words of eternal life? Where else would I be but following you? Lord, there's nowhere else. And I hear people say this all the time, and I want to exhort you if you say this. You know, I hear people say, the Christian walk is difficult. Let me tell you something. I don't buy that. I know that we have trials in our life. But let me tell you something. I'll tell you what's difficult. Being spiritually blind, dead in your trespasses and sins, apart from the Creator of the universe, trying to figure out what life's all about. That's difficult. Amen? But when you've been born again and you're a new creation in Christ and you're filled with the Spirit of the living God, man, that's awesome. And you know what? I've heard people say, you know, the best day, the worst day as a Christian is way better than the best day you can ever have as someone who doesn't know Jesus Christ. Amen? Because I have hope and I have joy and I know where I'm headed. You know, I'm indestructible till God's through with me. And if someone blows me away, I'm in the presence of Almighty God. You can't threaten me with heaven. Amen? I'm going to heaven. It's all good. And so Bartimaeus understood that. He says, where else am I going to go? I could go home and that would be great, but I'd rather be with Jesus. I could go do this, but I'd rather be with you, Lord. There's nowhere else for me to be. I love the example of this man. And he followed Jesus Christ. Let's move on to chapter 11. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem, remember, this is the place where Jesus Christ is going to die. This is the most holy city. To Bethphage and to Bethany, to the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples. Now, I want to say a little bit about where he is. Now, these are the final days of Jesus' life. This is 5 days before he's going to be crucified. This is known as Passion Week. Okay, that's a term that they use. And this is now the triumphal entry, but I really feel like it's more the coronation of the true king of Israel. Because what happens is they're going to cry out to him as their king, because that's exactly who he is. Now, I want to say this. Since it's Passover, the population of Jerusalem would swell to 3 times its normal number. People would come from all over that known world at that time. The Jews would come to celebrate Passover, one of the greatest, if not the greatest, of all the Jewish feasts of the year. So these people would come from far distances. All the roads were packed with people, and it could be that there were as many as 2 million people in Jerusalem at this time. Jesus is marching in to this mob scene of 2 million people. Now, Passover was a time of delight and celebration for the Jews. And what were they commemorating? Who remembers? What were they commemorating? What's that? The Exodus. Passover, how many of you guys saw the movie The Ten Commandments? All right? Flawed in some areas, but a great movie. I own it. It's a good movie. Okay. Now, Passover was when God called Moses back to deliver the Jews out of bondage to Egypt. And you remember there were several plagues. Well, the last plague was the death of the firstborn child. And what was told of the Jewish believers, they were to take a lamb, a firstborn spotless lamb, and they were to kill it and take the blood and put it over the top of their doorpost on both sides and at the foot of the doorpost, which is a picture of what? The cross. And anybody who had that blood, the firstborn lamb, a picture of Jesus Christ, the true Passover lamb, on their doorpost, the angel of death would pass over, and nobody in that home would die, but people who did not have that blood, the firstborn would die. And there was weeping and gnashing. There was weeping all over Egypt that night as many were slain and many died. And that was the breaking point where the Pharaoh said, everybody can leave. You, get out of my country. Get out of here. And they all left. So 1,500 years later, this is a huge celebration still that they've been delivered out of bondage to Egypt. But here we are 1,500 years later, and they now, in a sense, are in bondage to Rome. And they're looking for a Messiah, another deliverer, to deliver them physically from the Romans. But they come in together at Passover, and there would be just a mass of people, and the Roman government would be on high alert because there's so many Jews there. They were afraid that a religious zealot of some type might attack a Roman soldier and cause a huge riot in the streets. So you can imagine at that time, it's a heightened of people, all these people there, and Jesus Christ is marching in to the middle of that. And as he goes in, it says he stops, he comes to the city of Bethany. Now Bethany and Bethphage are less than 2 miles away from Jerusalem. And it was up on a mountain. At the foot of that mountain was the Garden of Gethsemane, right, where Jesus was when they arrested him. And he was able to look down and see the entire city of Jerusalem. Bethany is also the hometown of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Lazarus is the one whom he had raised from the dead. So he stops in that city and he sends two of his disciples out, verse 2 and 3. And he says to them, go into the village opposite you. And as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it. And immediately he will send it here. Now this is interesting. Jesus Christ is God. Amen? And as God, he's omnipotent, which means all powerful. And he's omnipresent, which means he can be everywhere all at the same time because he's God. He's outside of time and space. Right? Almighty God is. But Jesus Christ, also being God in the flesh, is also omniscient, which means all-knowing. Omniscience. Science meaning knowledge, right? Omni meaning all. So he's all-knowing. He knows where the colt is. He knows where the animal is that he's going to ride. He calls in two of his apostles and he says, I want you to go to the city. And when you go in there, you're going to find a colt that's tied up, that's never been ridden. And I want you to grab it, and someone may stop you. And if they do, you just say, my master has need of it. The Lord has need of it. And you bring it to me. Now, what a blessing that is for the two apostles that are sent out to go get that colt. Amen. Can you imagine if the Lord just gave you a roadmap like that and said, here's what I want you to do. Here's the calling I have on your life. You go out and do this. And you know what? There's going to be fruit. And you know what? That's exactly what the Lord desires to do in every life in this room tonight. God has a call. If you're born again, God has a calling upon your life. Did you know that? Amen? And the calling is not just to be a pew potato. Amen? Get fed. Right? This big fat sheep. No, that's not what God wants. You know, the Dead Sea is dead because it's all inlet, no outlet. Right? God wants us to take what's been given to us, and he wants us to use it for his glory. And these men, so he calls them out and he says, I want you to go and I want you to find this colt. Now this is a fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9, written over 550 years earlier. Here's what it says. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just in having salvation, lowly and riding a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So 550 years earlier, it says that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, would one day come into Jerusalem, and he would come in riding on a donkey, a colt. What is Jesus telling him to go find? A colt. 550 years earlier, because he's God, he already knew it was going to happen. He knows everything. And man, I'll tell you what. So was he surprised when the World Trade Center got hit by a plane? The answer is no. Is he still in control? The answer is yes. Amen? Isn't there peace in that? I told you guys, I was working out with a guy the other day, this buff guy, he's yoked, and seemingly from the world's point of view, got it all going on, and at the same time, he's scared to death. I said, what are you afraid of? Oh, man, I don't know what the future holds. I said, you know what? In some ways, I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. Amen? I don't know all the details, but I know who's in control. And I know that he's a loving, gracious, and merciful God. And so he sends these men out to go and find it, and the two disciples were sent out in the Lord's name to do the Lord's will. Now, that's unlike the faith movement today that tries to do things according to their own will, for their own glory. You'll notice that God's going to do what I believe is a miracle here and go out and they're going to find exactly what they're looking for, but to whose glory is it going to be? To God's glory. Amen? What kind of God do you want to serve? A lot of people are looking for God to bring glory unto them. And so it says that they, verse 4, so they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood by said to them, what are you doing loosing the colt? Now, if two strangers come walking into your neighborhood, can you imagine someone came into your neighborhood, went to across the street, and the guy across the street has bought a brand new car. It's brand new. As a matter of fact, he had it towed to his house. They delivered it. Nobody's driven it yet. It's sitting out in front of his house. It's brand new. It's still got the stickers on it. And two guys come walking into your neighborhood, right? Pop the door open, get in, and start to drive off in his brand new car. What are you doing? That's not your car. Hey, you know, you'd probably be out there in the street, man. Dude, what do you think? In a way, that's what's happening here. They're showing up and they're taking away something that doesn't belong to them. But ultimately, it all belongs to the Lord. Amen? Everything is his. And the Lord says, when they ask you, you just tell them, it's for me. And they will let go. Now watch what it says. And it says to them, verse 6, and they spoke to them just as Jesus commanded, and they let them go. Now I want you to see two things real quick. The highest form of worship is what? Who knows? It's obedience. You could say, you know, singing is a great form of worship, but I don't believe it's the highest form. Reading the Word of God can be a form of worship, but I don't believe it's the highest form. Praying is a form of worship, but I don't believe it's the highest form. You know why? Because the Bible says to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. You know, we can do all the rituals, but obedience is an action showing that I truly have faith in God, that I trust Him. And I want you to see obedience on two parts. Imagine the obedience on the part of the two disciples who were sent out to retrieve the animal, and also the obedience on the part of the people who owned the colt but were willing to let the Lord use it. Imagine the incredible blessing when they showed up. They were called by God to perform a task. They obediently followed His command. And after stepping out, they had to obey to go, right? The Lord told them to go. They didn't have to go. You know, the Lord calls you. You don't have to obey. The Lord may be calling you. The Lord may be stirring in your heart. And you know what? Some people say, well, Pastor Dave, I don't know what the calling is in my life. Let me tell you this. A burden is a spawning ground of a calling. What does that mean? When you have a desire, you're walking with God, you're praying, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're seeking after His will, then God will make the desire of His heart the desire of your heart. Amen? You know what? I love teenagers. People say, on purpose? And the answer is yes, okay? And I spent almost 15 years teaching youth. And the reason I did is God gave me a burden for them. I would be driving down the road and I would see teenagers. I would pull over my car and get out and go talk to them. I love nothing better than being on a high school campus talking to teenagers. Why? Because God called me to do it. It was a burden. It was a get to, not a have to. And a lot of you guys, you're doing ministry here in this church, some of which nobody ever sees, but you're doing it because God gave you a burden to do it. And it's a joy for you to do it. And these men were called by God and they obeyed. Sometimes we're called by God and we disobey. And we miss out on God's blessing. We miss out on God's highest. And we wonder why. You know, the Bible says there's no one more miserable than the one that knows to do right and does not do it. There's sins of commission and sins of omission. I believe that we can sin by just not being available, not being obedient to what God has called us to do. So these men go out, they're obedient, and they obediently spoke the words of the Lord. And God, who accompanied them, was blessed on because of it. They were obedient and they spoke the words of God. I love how they didn't argue. I love how they didn't say, well, you know, we're bigger than you, or, you know, well, we want the cold, or, well, how much money? They just said, they just turned around and spoke the words of the Lord. And you know what? When we're going through a difficult time in life, don't defend yourself. Speak the words of the Lord. Amen? Don't get in there and fight the battle yourself. Trust God. God's faithful. God's in control. He's an awesome God. He knows. Imagine the person who owned the colt. Can you imagine any greater use of that animal than what was about to happen? He gave it to Jesus. He gave the colt to the creator of the universe. I don't care what he was going to use that colt for. And I'm sure he got the colt back when the Lord was done. I'm sure the Lord sent it back to him. But the point I'm making is he gave it to the Lord. And you know what? Sometimes we want to hold on to our stuff and we don't want to give it to God because we think we have a better use for it. But Lord, anything, but not my stuff. This is my stuff. Now you're getting serious. Okay, you know, hellfire, get out of hell free card. I like that part, but, you know, Lord, my stuff? You want me? Oh, no, my money? Oh, and you know what? Hey, and again, I will never ask you for your money, but I want to say this. You don't ever have to give a dime to Calvary Chapel Santa Cruz. That's between you and the Lord. But you know what? When you fall in love with the Lord, you realize that all your money's His. Amen? God, you're the provider. It's all yours. This is all chaff anyway. You're the one that gave me the job I have. You're the one that gave me the ability I have to earn the money that I have. Lord, I'm just giving back to you stuff. You know what? That's the one thing that's going to outlive this life is the stuff I give back to Him. Amen? It's not 10% belongs to God. 100% belongs to God. Let's be faithful and let's use it for His glory. So as Jesus followers today, may we too respond in obedience to the calling God has placed upon our lives. May we hold lightly to that which is already His. Are you guys burning up in here, or is it just me? Man, it's hot. Aren't you glad you're not going to hell? Man. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Then they brought the colt, verse 7, to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and He sat on it. Now, in riding an unbroken donkey, this is an unbroken donkey, which means it's never been ridden before. And you know what's interesting to me about it? Is he's riding this animal that's never been ridden. What do animals usually do that have never been ridden when somebody gets on it? They throw them off. Unless you're the creator of the universe and you're kind of in control over the donkey. Amen? I mean, he shows that he's a creator. He got on the donkey. The donkey's like, oh, creator. It's all good, right? He wasn't bucking anybody off. That's God. Again, every little thing that he did proved who he was. Verse 8. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. This is Palm Sunday. They spread their clothes on the road, spreading one's garments on the road, according to 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 13, is an ancient act of homage reserved only for the highest form of royalty. They're identifying Jesus Christ as a king. They're suggesting that they recognize his claim to be king of the Jews. Then the palm branches symbolized joy and salvation and pictured a future royal tribute to Jesus Christ. Let me read to you out of Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all the nations, tribes, peoples, tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. That's what's going to happen at the end of the tribulation. And you know what? They're going to be holding palm branches saying, glory unto the Lord. This is a picture of what was going to happen several thousand years later at the end of the age. Man, I love the Bible. You read the book, man, it's just so awesome. You can see the past, you can see the present, you can see the future, and you can see how God's hand is on every single bit of it. But this crowd was excited. They were filled with praise for the Messiah, who taught with authority, who healed the sick, who raised the dead. But you know what? We're going to see. Look at the next few verses. I don't believe they truly understood. We know that they did not truly understand who he was. Look at verse 9. Then they went out before him. Then he who went out before and those who followed cried out saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. The word Hosanna means save now. They're saying, save us now! Hosanna! Save us now! Then they say, according in the Matthew's text, they call him Son of David, which means Messiah. Save us now, Messiah. We want you to come. The kingdom of our father David, it says in the text there, acknowledges that they believe that he's the one that was coming, the Messiah that they've been waiting for. And while it seems they are truly worshiping Jesus, here's what I believe they're saying. Overthrow the Roman government. Save us now, we pray. Help us economically. We're struggling. We're going through a difficult time economically. Save us now, we pray. Lead our military and let's wipe out the Romans. Save us now, we pray. The Jews were looking for a conquering Messiah to come and bless them physically, not the suffering Lamb of God who would restore them spiritually. Many people come to God today with the same attitude. They want a God who's going to give them stuff. They think that God's a holy Santa Claus up in the sky, right? You got to have faith. If you just have faith, and you get, right? Have you ever seen those guys on TV? Right? And if you just name it many times, you know, and you have a Cadillac. No, that's not what God's heart. Our God is not a holy Santa Claus up in the sky. He's going to give me something way better than a Cadillac. Amen? He wants to give me eternal life and life more abundant while I'm here. I'm not going to suffer and then heaven. I get eternal life starting right now. And we cry out, Hosanna. We're saying, save us now spiritually, not physically. And you know what, there's some debate upon it, but I believe that many of these people who are crying out Hosanna are the same people that just 5 days later will be crying out, crucify him. Why? Because he didn't overthrow Rome. Because he didn't give them a bunch of stuff. They're going to toss Jesus aside because they're looking for a ruler that will rule on earth. He's on a donkey. It's an animal of the Jewish monarchs. It's an animal of peace and humility. And Jesus, the Prince of Peace, came into Jerusalem to bring peace to mankind, to free us from sin and death. How many of you know that Jesus Christ is going to come into Jerusalem one more time? He's not riding a donkey next time. The Bible says he's riding a white horse of judgment. He will be followed by 10,000s of his saints. Guess who that is? That's us. Next time he comes to Jerusalem, we're right behind Jesus. Amen? Isn't that good? Jude 14. We're going to be right behind him. And he's going to go from being the suffering servant to truly being the conquering king. Verse 11. And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. And so when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went to Bethany with the 12. Now when he went into Jerusalem, the people no doubt thought that he was going to go directly to the place where the government was and do some damage. But instead, he went into the temple, and he goes directly there. And you know what, though? It's interesting that he goes into the temple, but he does not bring judgment at this moment. And this is also a fulfillment of prophecy. Malachi 3, verses 1 and 2 say this. This will be fulfilled in the future and was also fulfilled by Jesus right here. Behold, I send my messenger. He will prepare a way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. He will suddenly come to his temple. It was fulfilled there. In this verse right here in chapter 11, and it will also be fulfilled again when Jesus Christ comes back. Now, I think it's also interesting that he went into the temple. We're going to see he brings judgment on the temple in a few verses, but he doesn't bring it immediately. He goes back to Bethany. I believe he spends the night at Mary, Martha, and Lazarus' house with all of his apostles and many others who may have been following him. He goes back into Bethany. He doesn't bring quick judgment. But was the temple deserving of judgment? What's the answer? Yes, but he doesn't bring judgment. And you know what? Sometimes we can fall into the trap and make and mistake God's grace for God's permission. Now let me explain that. Some people say, well, man, you know, yeah, I've been sleeping with my girlfriend for 3 years, but, you know, I never get any age. She hasn't got pregnant. And it's all good. It's okay with the Lord. No, don't mistake God's grace for God's permission. Amen? Well, I've been walking away from the Lord. I haven't been serving God, but you know, nothing bad's happened to me. I haven't been hit by a bus or anything. Don't mix up God's grace with God's permission. Amen? God is gracious and merciful and loving. And I'm glad that there are times in my life when I've not been near to God. And I'm thankful that He was merciful and gracious. But when we never say it's okay with God because God hasn't brought judgment. It's God's grace, His mercy, and His love. Let's finish up by looking at hypocrisy. Jesus is going to perform two acts of judgment. He's going to curse the fig tree and He's going to cleanse the temple. Both of these acts will reveal the hypocrisy of Israel. The nation of Israel was without fruit, and the temple had become a den of thieves. There was inward corruption and outward fruitlessness. These were the evidences of hypocrisy. Excuse me. Verse 12. Now the next day, now this is Monday. He's going to be crucified on Friday. The next day when they had come out from Bethany, He was hungry. You know, it's interesting to me that, do you know that Jesus got hungry? He was a man. He was 100% God, but He was also 100% man. He dealt with temptation in all ways as we've been tempted and yet without sin. He's the perfect Lamb of God. Amen? And it's amazing to me, they're celebrating Passover and here's the very Passover Lamb right in front of them and they're going to miss it. But it says that He was hungry. So what does He do? Verse 2, looks for food. And seeing afar off a fig tree having leaves, He went out to see it. Perhaps He would find something on it. And when He came to it, He found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. Now, in those days, fig trees were everywhere in Israel, and I believe they still are today. And they grow to the heights of 25 feet. So these are not little bushes. These are big trees. They're 20 to 25 feet in diameter. They covered the countryside, and they were a main staple of food. Now, in those days, the leaves would normally grow with the fruits. Whenever the leaves were on the tree, the fruit was on the tree. Now, even though this was out of season, there were leaves on the tree. So the Lord, now did Jesus know there was no fruit on the tree? Of course He did. He's God, okay? Those are trick questions. If I tell you, did Jesus know, the answer is always yes. Amen? Did Jesus know? Yes. Of course He knew. He's God. Creator of the universe. He knows everything, right? Now, He knew it wasn't there, but He's going to give a lesson to His followers. So He goes up to this tree that looks healthy. And as He goes up to the tree, He finds no fruit. So while the tree was looking good, having leaves, upon closer inspection, it had no fruit. And just as the tree had no leaves, had leaves and no fruit, so Israel had an outward ritualistic religious appearance, but no fruit. No practical evidence of faith resulting in godly living. The tree was taking up space, but was doing absolutely no good. God wants to produce fruit in the lives of every one of His people. Let me ask you a question. Are you producing fruit or are you taking up space? Oh man, that was brutal. But are you? I mean, are you producing fruit? I mean, are you doing things for the kingdom of God? What have you done for Him lately? Amen? What have you done for the kingdom of God? When was the last time you shared your faith with somebody? When was the last time you prayed for somebody? When was the last time that you were not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? When you boldly spoke about Him? You know what? It's time. You know, I've said this before. I'll say it again. The homosexuals are coming out of the closet. The Christians need to get out of the closet. Amen? We need to quit being undercover Christians. We need to quit walking, oh, another day, no one found out I was saved. You know, none of that. You know, I had a guy that was a Christian in my office, and I went out to lunch with him. This is down in Southern California. I prayed over my meal, and he got mad at me. Oh, I hate when Christians pray out loud. I think that's so rude. I go, you know what I think's rude? There's people in this restaurant going to hell without Jesus Christ, and you're hiding from them. That's what I think's rude. Amen? There's people dying and going to hell without Jesus. We need to not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what's happening here is this fig tree, it's got all the leaves. It looks really good from a distance. Got all the religious trappings. And you know what? There's a lot of churches today that are just like that. They look really good from the distance. But you go in and there's no fruit. None. Now, we're not to judge another man's salvation, but I do believe that we can be fruit inspectors. Amen? Where's the fruit? Where's the beef? Where's the fruit? Right? Where's the fruit? How do you know? How do we appoint elders in the church? We look for fruit. Right? And the Lord looks, there's no fruit. And we're going to see later on the text, not tonight, He curses the fig tree in the next verse, and the next time they see it, the thing's withered up and it's dead. Why? Because if it's no glory for the kingdom of God, it's of no value. And you know what? A lot of times we're undercover. We're producing no fruit. We're just taking up space. Can you imagine what the kingdom of God would be like if everybody that professed to know Jesus Christ was bold for Him? Can you imagine? It'd be incredible. Well, let me start with me. And you start with you. Let's draw a circle around ourselves and pray for revival within the circle. Amen? Verse 14, in response, Jesus said to him, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." You're done, is what he said. No fruit, you're of no value, you're done. No bueno. Now here's the good news. Here's the good news. If you're breathing in and out, God's not through with you. Amen? If he was through with you, you'd be standing before him. Amen? So God wants to use you. And maybe you've been sleepwalking through Christianity for years. It's time to wake up. Amen? Time to wake up. It's time to say, "Lord, here I am, use me." It's time to go get the coat. Do whatever God's called you to do. Say, "Lord, show me what you want me to do. Help me to be obedient." You know, I told you guys this before, and there's some things going on right now. We may be getting a bill. There's a lot of things going on. I don't want to just be praying, okay? But here's the thing. I prayed, "God, bring the servants first." You guys showed up. You must be the servants. Amen? Because you're here. Amen? So as this church grows, because you know what? God is going to add daily those who are being saved because that's his job. We're just called to preach the word of God, love God's people, and do it without compromise. Amen? And we're going to do that, right? And then God's going to add daily those who are being saved because that's, and he's faithful. He always is. So you know what? Now it's time for us. Okay, Lord, you brought me here. How do you want to use me? What do you want me to do? Lord, I want to be used for your glory. You didn't save me so I could sit in a pew. You saved me so I could go into all the world and preach the gospel. Almost done. Just four more verses here. Verse 15. Now look what he does next. So they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple. Again, the crowd thought, "Aren't you going to come up here to the king? Let's go see the Roman government. Let's go wipe them out, Lord. Remember how you raised people from the dead? You know, use some of that whammy juice and smoke those guys, okay? Come on." Right? I mean, that's what a lot of people were looking for Jesus to do. Let's go up there and just wave your hand, go boom, turn them all into piles of dust or something. It'd be great, yeah. And especially that one guy that collects taxes from me. Can we smoke him first? Right? I mean, you know, there's probably some of that going on. Lord, let's go get him. And the Lord says, "No, we're going to the temple." And he goes straight to the temple. Now, it's interesting to me, again, as he cleanses the temple, he goes straight there. And you know, the multitude again thought, what's he doing? Let me ask you a question. If Jesus were to show up into the United States today, do you think he'd go to the White House? Or do you think he'd show up at some churches? I think he'd show up at some churches. Amen? Now look what he does when he gets to the temple. He doesn't say, "Hey guys, good job. You're doing wonderful. Keep up the good work." That's not what the Lord says. It's not what he says. Look what the Lord says. Look what he does. "And he began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple, overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves." Now, 3 years earlier, he'd been in the temple and got a whip and took everybody out of the temple 3 years earlier. He's back. Why? Because they haven't changed. They're more perverse than ever. The people that were there, what they would do is people were supposed to bring an animal for Passover. And you know what? And a lot of times, because they were afraid that once they got there, the high priest wouldn't accept their animal, they would just wait and buy the animal when they got to Jerusalem. So you know what they did? They'd give a kickback to the high priest, who was making a ton of money off of it. And then what they would do is if they did bring their own animal, the priest would say, "Oh, that animal's no good. You have to go buy one from our people." Then they go out to buy an animal that the priest had already said was clean, and they charge them 3 or 4 or 5 times what the animal was worth. So they're ripping people off. Then they had the money changers, because you had to pay your religious tax, right? Your tithe or whatever it might be, and you had to pay it in their kinds of funds. So if you came from another country, what they would do is they would rip you off in the money exchange. So this is what was happening in the church. The church was ripping people off. Does that sound familiar? Sounds like the church today. A lot of people in the church today are all about the money. And the sad part is that not only were they doing that, the people that bought and sold, again, these guys were stealing from people, they were taking from people, and the Lord drove them out. And you know what? You don't want to mess with Jesus. Amen? And a lot of people, you know, you see those pictures of Jesus, he's wimpy. Jesus was not a wimp. Amen? Those pictures make me mad. He was not a wimp. He's the creator of the universe, not a wimp. Now, the Bible says he wasn't handsome, but he's God. And you know what? He drove those folks out. He was a carpenter. I believe Jesus was probably pretty yoked. And so he got after these guys. He's flipping tables over. Oh, and look what it says. And it says he would not allow them. Look at the next verse. It says, the money tables. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. They had made the temple a shortcut. And they were carrying their merchandise through the temple to get to the place where they were going. And the Lord said, "You're not going to do that. You go around, okay?" I mean, that's what the Lord told them. He said, "You're not going to carry stuff." They were desecrating the temple. They had forgot what the temple was all about. It had become a profit center. Instead of a place to worship and honor the true and living God, it became a place where they fleeced people. And here's the saddest part. The people that were extorting people money were protected by the church itself. Man, that sounds familiar. We see people, you know what, if your pastor's driving a Rolls Royce, go find another church. Amen? No point, that's not good. You know what, I can honestly say this. The next dime I get paid for being a pastor will be the first one. Never been paid any money. And I'm blessed by that. Because no one can say my motives or anything but for God's glory alone. And may I never, Lord, only with your help, may I never get my eyes off of why I'm really here. And you know what, may our motives always be pure. And you know what, these guys had messed up. They had lost it. They had become hypocrites. There was no fruit and there was inward corruption. Look what the Lord says, verse 17. And he taught them, saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of thieves?" He says, my house. Who's he claiming to be? God. People tell you Jesus never claimed to be God. I can show you 500 times he said he's God, and here's one of them. Amen? He says, my house. Whose house is the temple? It's God's house. He says, my house shall be a house of prayer. You know what? You want to see revival? You want to experience spiritual intimacy with the creator of the universe? You want to know God's will for your life? You want to be an effective tool in the kingdom of God? You want to see God use Calvary Chapel to reach Santa Cruz? You want to see lost people in your family saved? Pray. Amen? He didn't say you should make my Father's house a house of worship, though we should worship. He didn't say make my Father's house a house of, you know, the perfect place, right? With the perfect cribs and the little lambs painted on the wall in the nursery. You know, it's not happening here yet. Amen? It's not going to be perfect, but we are going to be a house of the Word of God, and we're going to be a house of prayer. Amen? You want to see revival? Pray. Talk to God. Man, it's amazing. Every revival you see in the Bible, every mighty man of God in the Bible was a man or woman of prayer. How could Esther go in and stand before the king and put her life on the line? Esther prayed. How is it that Daniel, over and over and over, kingdoms rise and fall, rise and fall, rise and fall, but Daniel stayed there over and over and over and over, was known as a prophet of God. Everybody came to him for counsel. Daniel prayed. That's why. You want to be used mightily by God? Pray. And I don't mean over your cornflakes, not the 45-second Holy Spirit rocket, you know. You don't want to thank you for this food, Jesus' name, amen. Not that prayer. I mean, pray, right? Tell God your heart. He knows your heart, but share with him. Open up your heart. We're almost done. He says a den of thieves. Jesus describes the religious leaders as robbers who have found refuge in the temple and had gone from a place of worship to a place of extortion. If the worship team could come on up. So the scribes and the chief priests and the Sanhedrin confronted with their inward corruption. What do they do? Look at verse 18. And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him. They were confronted with their sin. Now, when you're confronted with sin, you can do one of three things. You can make excuses. My kids are real good at that. How many of you have kids? Your kids, maybe they're not old enough to talk yet, but when they get to that point, they will be making excuses. Wasn't my fault. He did it. It's always somebody else. You never tell a kid, did you do that? Oh, yeah, that was me. That doesn't happen. See, Adamic nature at work. They'll blame the dog, you know, the wind, something. But when confronted with sin, you can do one of three things. You can make excuses, you can accuse others, or you can repent. You know what they do? They make excuses. They make accusation. The Lord, we got to kill him. We got to put him to death. Instead of repenting, they want to shut up the name of Jesus Christ. What is the world doing today? Does the United States need to repent? Absolutely. We say, God bless America. Well, repent. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then I will heal their land. We don't talk about that and turn from their wicked ways part. And you know what? We need to turn from our wicked ways. We need to repent as a nation. And when we repent, then God can bless America. But you know what? We don't want to repent. You know what we want to do? The Anti-Christian Liberties Union, you know, the ACLU, right? They want to get Jesus off of everything. Let's get the Ten Commandments out of the school. Let's stop the kids from praying. Let's shut it all down. Because then, you know, if they pray, then, you know, people might come to know God. So they want to put Jesus to death just like the scribes and the Pharisees, just like the Sanhedrin. And it's time. You know what? I told you this before. When kids would come to me in youth group and say, Pastor Dave, they won't let me have a Bible study. You know what I tell them? Have a Bible study anyway. Amen? They won't let me wear my Christian t-shirt to school. Wear it anyway. They won't let me pray. Pray anyway. Amen? You know, we are to heed the authority that God has placed over us until they tell us to live contrary to the Word of God. Then we don't listen to them anymore. Amen? God alone is king. If we lived in a country, let me ask you a question. If we lived in a country and they told you, what if they came down next week and said, it's against the law to have church. How many of you guys would be here next week? Because you know what? That's where we need to be. Amen? We need to say, Lord, hey, I serve you, not the government. You're the King of Kings. So, in closing, let me review what we talked about. So all the people were astonished at his teaching, and they were astonished. Why? Because Jesus taught with authority. It's the last of verse 18. The scribes taught with no authority. Look what it says in verse 18 at the very end there. It says, they feared him because all the people were astonished at his teaching. In Mark 1:22, it says, they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught as one having authority and not like the scribes. The scribes taught the opinions of the other men, and Jesus taught truth. You know why people are blown away when they go to a church where the Word of God is taught? Because it's taught with authority, because it's the Word of God. Amen? We don't care what men say. That's why I want you to have a Bible so you know that it's not my opinion. I'm not making stuff up. I want you to read it in your own Bible. Amen? There it is. It's right there. It's not Dave's opinion. What does the Bible say? And the reason that so many churches have gotten away from the Word, they've gotten away from the Word of God, and they don't have any authority, and they're not speaking truth, and people are dying in their sin, going to hell without Jesus Christ, they're filled with hypocrisy, they look really good on the outside, there's inward corruption, but man, we need to pray. Lord, raise up men and women who will not be ashamed of the gospel. Amen? We need to pray for the pastors in Santa Cruz County who are not teaching the Bible, that they'll be convicted to start teaching the Bible. Amen? It's not about building our church, it's about building the kingdom of God. These guys have been standing here a long time, and they're probably feeling pretty awkward, so let me close this up here. In review, tonight, what we looked at, Jesus gave sight to a blind man who called out in desperation for God. Then we saw the triumphal entry, the coronation of Jesus Christ our King. Then we saw example of hypocrisy, the cursing of the fig tree, which is outward fruitlessness. And then lastly, the cleansing of the temple, which is inward corruption. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you. We praise you for your word. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you're a loving, a gracious, and a merciful God. And I thank you, Lord, that we have the Bible. That we don't have to vote. We don't have to wonder about the opinions of men. But Lord, we can truly trust in the risen, living Savior. Lord, I just pray right now, Father God, that you would just pour out your Spirit upon each one who's here. I pray, Lord, for those who may be here tonight who, Lord, are saying, what is my calling? Lord, I pray you'd give them a burden for the calling you've placed upon their life. I pray, Lord, for those who are here that may not know you, that, Father God, you would be like the blind man, that you would touch their eyes, remove the scales from their eyes, and help them to see their need for you. And, Lord, that they would just pray a simple prayer of, Lord, save me. Lord, I need to be born again. Lord, I'm a sinner. So, Father, I just thank you, Lord, for tonight. I thank you for your word. I know that it will not return void. Just equip us to go out and make a difference in a lost and dying world. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Why don't we all stand in the sauna?